Go ahead and open to 1 Kings chapter 17 with me, please. We'll go through some of this. In 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel is, before whom I stand, there shall not dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.'" Now, how awesome is that? Here we are introduced for the first time to Elijah, and the first thing that we see him doing is speaking to the king of Israel. He's giving instructions to the king. He's on an awesome mountaintop experience, speaking to the very king of the nation. You're thinking to yourself, hey, I've broken through. I've made it to the top. How could it be any better? And then the next verse it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, 'Get thee hence and turn the east and hide yourself by the brook that is before Jordan.'" So think about that. What I want to preach to you about today and speak to you just for the moment is that God is always enough. And if you know the story, you know where it's headed, or you think you know where it's headed to a degree. But God is always enough. Pastor Adam's talking about fasting. He's enough for you to fast what he's calling you to fast. If he's ordained it, he's given you the grace to supply the need for it. It's the same thing with the building. If he's ordained it, we believe he has, and he's given the provision. If none of you ever gave a single ounce, a single penny of any money, that building will be built because it's God's house. And it says that God supplies for every good work that he's called into existence. Amen. And so here Elijah thinks, you know, he's at this mountaintop experience of speaking to the king. You know, I listen to prophets and I listen to these ministers who have audiences with President Trump or presidents of the past. That'd be a great, wonderful experience. And here Elijah's having the same thing, and he's told to go and hide himself by the brook. And then he continues to say, the weird gets a little worder. The weird gets worder. How about the word gets a little weirder? Okay? See, I did that to see, you know, get the weirdness in there. "And it shall be," here's what God is saying to him, "go hide yourself." That means go spend time with me is what he's telling him. And there's a good reason why, because he's about ready to have two weird words to obey and then do the miraculous without a word given. He says, "And it shall be, you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded you, and the ravens will feed you there." He's commanding wild animals, these ravens, to bring food, bread and flesh, to him. Now, I looked up what ravens eat. You know what ravens eat? They eat rodents. That's not bad. You could cook that, right? You could eat a rodent. They also scavenge. They're scavengers. They scavenge for garbage. So here he is going by the brook, and he's eating what the ravens bring them. But the main thing that they eat is carrion. You know what carrion is? It's decaying dead animal flesh. So here Elijah just spoke to the king of Israel, this great mountaintop. He said, "Now go hide yourself by the brook. I will bring you bread and flesh morning and evening." So all I had in my mind when I'm reading the story is he's bringing roadkill to Elijah. And I remember when I was driving into town, I drove to town three times in one day, which is awesome for gas mileage, by the way. And there was a dead skunk in the middle of the road. And I smelled it six times because I had to go there. And, you know, it was horrible. And I'm like, oh, man. That's what the raven would bring me if he told me to go down to a little creek by my house and stay there. That's horrible. Or like other birds, he would just regurgitate what it's eaten into my mouth. That's even worse. So, this is what I'm thinking about when I'm reading. I don't know how you read the Bible, but that's what I was thinking about when I was reading this Bible here. But God tells, what if he told you this word? He told you to go to a ravine and to camp, and there I'll feed you with wild animals. Well, if you're an extrovert, you might be like, are there people there? No. Or you may have some doubt and you'd be like, well, okay, God, maybe, but I need like 37 witnesses to confirm this word because it's a little odd to me. But here it says in verse 5 that Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. No, Elijah just obeyed. Now, if you're like me and you're like, am I really hearing you, Lord? Or maybe you're doubting, or maybe you're focusing on your inability. Okay, now I can't, but I pull a trailer. It's 20-something feet long. That's not really camping. Right? I didn't always used to be that way, but if I'm going to go, that's the way I'm going to go now. And so the idea of going there and camping out, okay, God, but I need witnesses to confirm it. I need you to supply the log cabin that will be there when I get there. I need you also to supply the 4x4 or ATV to get me there, right? I need all the supplies. No, he's just telling you to go by faith. You don't need the confirming word all the time. Because when we doubt him and he gives us a word like this, Nathan, we're focusing on our inabilities. So if God is telling you to fast for 21 days, and he's telling you to fast your favorite Netflix show for 21 days, even though the new episodes come out this week and you've been looking forward to it for 6 months, you can do it. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the ability. Yes, in your own strength, you can't do it, but if you're relying upon him, you can do it. You can not eat meat for 21 days. You cannot have sugar for 21 days. You can not have whatever it may be that he's telling you. Why? We don't fast. Pastor did a wonderful job. But we don't fast for power from God. It's not why we're fasting. When Jesus told the disciples, this one comes out by prayer and fasting, he's not saying go pray and fast so you get the power to deliver this one from that demon. That's not what he's saying. By praying and fasting, you are focusing and you are getting and removing obstacles from you hearing the Lord. Because believe it or not, when you're sitting down there watching your favorite Netflix show, you may be able to hear from the Lord in that moment, but most likely you're focused on what you're watching. You're not seeking the Lord or his words. But when you're fasting and you're seeking him, his face, and you're removing and putting down your flesh, which cries out like a needy toddler all the time for attention, then you can hear his voice more clearly. And that's why they needed to fast and pray for that one to come out, so they could hear what God was saying in that moment to deliver that child. You don't fast for more power. It's not about that whatsoever. It's for relationship. So some of you are like me. I would focus on my inability if God gave me the word to go camp by the brook and have wild animals come feed me. I mean, let alone my dog. You ever try to take food away from your dog who you know and love? Some of them get pretty feisty about, well, yours, yeah. Yeah. Miss Beth's dogs are a lot feistier than my 100-pound dog, and they weigh 2 pounds. They'll bite my fingers off. My dog would let me slaughter him if I asked him to. But anyway, he's a golden retriever. He just lays down. He doesn't care. You know, he's like, whatever, just give me attention. I don't care. But anyway, I don't know if he'd still give me his food if he had a big piece of steak in his mouth. Now, that dry food would give him, maybe he would. He doesn't really like it very much. But anyway, some of you are the opposite, though. You get excited if God gave you a word like this. You go, oh, me? Camping alone in the woods with God? Yes, please. No people? Yes. Some of you would be that way. But you're focusing instead. You don't have an inability in this area. You're focusing on your ability. You're focusing on your strength. Right? And if you do it in your own strength, you know you can survive. You can know rely on yourself to do so. But you got to understand, striving for power and strength and doing things just in your own strength, this is the devil's way. It's not God's way. God says, if you're unqualified, I'll make you qualified. If you're weak, I will make you strong. If you're last, I will make you first. See, it's an upside down kingdom. It's different. We're not supposed to do everything in our own strengths. I actually tell this to my brother all the time because he, you know, we were in speech class together at IEPUI. And he was an English major. I don't know why. God bless you, English majors. Brandy, that's awesome. But he was an English major. And I was like, you just must love grading papers. You're going to be doing that. So all you're going to do is read bad work forever in your life. And but speech was easy for him. I said, you haven't even started on your speech yet? He goes, oh, no, I can put it together last minute and pull it off, and it'll be fine. And I'm like, oh, I got to prepare for a five-minute speech. And I would write 4 pages. I kid you not. The first time that I did the speech, it was like 12 minutes long. Now it's a three-minute limit. By the time I got done, I could do those 12 minutes in 3 minutes because I talk so fast. I know it's hard to believe, but I really can. Okay? Because I get so nervous, I'd be like, oh, boom, Kermit the Frog. Because I did a whole thing on Muppets, and that was it. I think that's all I got out. But just because you can do something in your own strength and it comes off okay, then who are we relying on? My brother was a great procrastinator, but is that relying on God? Or is that relying on your own strength or ability to pull something off? And when you pull it off, is that the best and godliest it could have been? Or is it just something done in your own strength? And we used to have this conversation all the time. In fact, we still do. But anyway, I love my brother. So in verse 6, you know, it says, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, this is a good gig. You're camping with God, and he's showing himself miraculously, continuously. I mean, think about it. It's manna all over again, except for he gets flesh each time because he didn't want to hear Elijah complain like the Israelites just gave it to him in the beginning, right? But here's what happened in verse 7. We have to understand, though, when God gives us a word and he speaks to our hearts, like right now, is he giving you a word about fasting and you're pondering what Pastor was saying? Or is he giving you a word about how you can sow into our building project and you're pondering what God is saying? Are you going to focus on your inability, what you don't have, what you do have? Are you going to focus on your strengths? Or are we going to turn our focus to God's ability? And here it says in verse 7 that the brook dried up. The brook dried up. Now, why does the brook dry up? I want to give you this thought because I can't get away from this. You know, I've been talking about compassion that compels us to go and to do. We had the opportunity to bless some on Christmas Eve with bags of goodies that we just baked and cooked. And on the second trip we went, Andy and Laura and the kids, they were able to pray for a woman and just completely bless her socks off. And it made the rest of the night totally worth it, just going out. We passed out 50, 60 treat bags. I went to Papa John's. How many people were working? They said eight. I said, oh, that's fine. I just dumped all these home-baked goods on the counter, and the guy just lit up. He's like, what in the world? Those are all for me? I'm like, yeah, those are all for you. And they were just completely blessed on Christmas Eve because here they were working like crazy. And, you know, just doing it. But anyway, that's compelling. That's just doing good. And here's why. Maybe, just maybe, the brook dries up. Maybe, just maybe, you're not called to be a loner with God in the woods or just a loner in your prayer closet for your entire life because God needs you in the community. He needs us in the community. Why? To be an encounter for him to the community. It's awesome. We need that time alone. Elijah needed that time alone. You're going to see why here in a moment. He needed that time to feed from God and to be with God. But he also needs to go and to interact with other people. And I know that that's the scariest word some of you will ever hear in your life. You must interact with other people. You are not meant or called to be alone, to not have friends, to not have relationships, to not be a part of the body. That is not the calling on your life. I'm telling you right now, this is not your calling. I believe with all of my heart that it's not God's will for your life. And so the brook dries up. Why? John 14:12 says very simply, those who believe on me, Jesus is speaking, the works I do, he will do, and greater than these he will do. Elijah can't do those works for God, showing God faithful, showing the love of God, showing the heart of God if he's not in with people. Matthew 10:7-8, one of my life verses now that I've just given this the third week in a row I preached, I've given you Matthew 10:7-8. It says, go, heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. And then what it continues to say is, freely as you receive, now freely go and give. You have to freely go give. He's pouring into you to pour out of you. And this is the same thing with Elijah here. We don't always have to have a word from God to do good on his behalf. You don't have to. Here we're going to see Elijah obeyed this word. He's getting ready to obey the next word. But then at the end of this story in 1 Kings chapter 17, you know, the beauty of it is there's a boy who was dead from the widow's son. He didn't wait for a word from God, but he went and the dead was raised. We can't always wait for a word of God to do. We have to know who we are as a son. I heard this and I was able to share this with other people. A servant always waits for a word and then obeys. That's what servants do, right? They get the word from the master and then they obey it. But we're not called to be servants. We are sons. Sons know the Father's business and go and do in order to please the Father. We got to know the Father's business. What word did David have when he went out to Goliath? He didn't. But he knew his God. He knew his God's character. He knew his God's strength. And he knew his God's power. And he went out knowing God's will. And as a son, did what he knew God wanted him to do. That's what we ought to do. We can't wait for a word for every single thing or we won't move. That's just what a servant does. We have to know God's heart, know his will, and then move accordingly. My son, when he sees the business that I do around the home, will blow my socks away, and I know how much he loves me when he just takes out the trash. I don't ask him. When he's doing my business for me without me asking, as a father, if your son doing that as well, doesn't that bless your heart? Absolutely. Well, no, what about our Father in heaven? We can't just always wait for him to ask us to do. We go, and as we go, we're revealing the kingdom of God. Here we go. Let's continue with the rest of the story here. 1 Kings 17, verse 8 says, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, now this is a new word. If you think the first word is weird about going and having wild animals feed you by a brook, here's a new word that some of you can grab a hold of, maybe a little easier. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. And Elijah obeys again. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. How did he know it was a widow woman? See, he just spent all this time with the Lord. His focus was on God. God was miraculously supplying his need. And so when he enters into Zarephath, the word of knowledge came to him, and it was a widow woman. Unless it was like the scarlet letter, and she had a big W on her chest that signifies her, you know, a widow patch. I don't think so. So he knows that this is the widow woman. In verse 11, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray, a morsel of bread in your hand. Again, this is just Elijah acting on God's word. God said the widow woman would sustain or nourish you. But this is still an odd word. Why is it an odd word? Because you're in the middle of a drought and you're going to a widow. We're called to support the widows. We're not called to go and have the widow support us. It's just as much faith either way. A lot of times it's not looked at that way. Verse 12. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a jug. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Now, this tells us something about her condition. The first part of it tells us her condition. And I believe some of us in here are in the same boat. She says, the Lord your God. She's not calling God her Lord. In other words, what she's saying is, your God, he loves you, he'll provide for you, but I am a poor widow woman. I have nothing. God supplies your need. He does for others, but not for me. Have we ever felt that way? Have we ever looked at anybody else in the church or in ministry or in the world and not been jealous, but maybe just envious of how come I struggle so much and they seem to have everything? This is the widow woman's cry out when she said, the Lord, your God. It shows her condition, that it wasn't her God anymore. You see the hopelessness. She's given up. Nothing and nobody will help me. You're supposed to be supporting me. And she has a great plan for her life. I'm going to bake these two biscuits, she has a handful of meal. I'm going to eat them and die. That's some bucket list. Number one, bake biscuits. Number two, crawl in a hole. Number three, die. My bucket list is a lot greater than that. I want to see the world. I don't want to eat biscuits. I don't want to crawl in a hole and I want to die from it. So what happens then? This is what she's saying to Elijah. I don't have enough. I was just preparing our last meal. I was planning to die because we're starving. Now, we know that he gives some pastors, teachers, evangelists. I'm going to forget the rest of them. Apostles and prophets, thank you. Now, imagine if Elijah was your pastor. See, a lot of us would be like, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. Let me move on. Let me not be a burden to you. But that's not Elijah. That's not his pastoral advice. That's not what he says. Well, some of us might just start doubting that we believed or heard the word of God. Well, God, why would you send me to a widow woman who doesn't have enough? Surely you wouldn't send me to someone who doesn't have enough. I must have missed it and picked the wrong widow woman. Will you please go and find your list of friends and widows that I may go to another one? But he doesn't say that as well. What does he say? In verse 13, he says, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as I have said, but make me therefore a little cake first and bring it to me. And after that, make it for yourself and for your son. So what does Elijah say? This is what he says. It's not great pastoral advice. He says, go and make biscuits, but before you eat of their buttery, warm goodness, give them to me so I may eat in front of you, and you and your orphan child can watch and then die. But that's what he says. That's what he's doing. But here's the miracle. She does it. She goes and she actually does it. Imagine her stirring the dough. This man of God. She's like, no, that's some prophet. Prophesy over that. Why's he stirring it up? Then she gives it to him. Here, enjoy your biscuits while we die, while your belly is filled with my last two little handful. This is the story. None of you read the stories like this. You should read it like this. You should just find ways to dramatize what's going on. Because imagine this. He comes out of the woods. He's being fed, regurgitated, roadkill by ravens. He shows up to a widow woman who's marked herself somehow, or God just miraculously says, that's the widow woman. He goes into her and says, make me food. After you bring me water, make me food. She goes, I don't have any food, but for me and my son, then we're going to die. Okay, make me food so I can eat it. He's disobeying the Lord God. And miraculously, she is also doing as she is commanded. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. That means it shall not end, it shall not cease. Neither shall the jar of oil fail. It shall never have need or lack until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. The barrel of meal never perished. It was never exhausted. It was never wasted. Neither did the oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. She did it. And she goes back. Every time she goes back to make more, she puts her hand in there, another handful comes up. Now, you've heard this story before, but put on your faith ears today. We're not focusing on our inability. The widow had lack. That was her inability. We're not focusing on our strength. Elijah was focusing on the Lord God, not his strength. He could have went anywhere else and done anything in his own strength. We're focusing on God's ability, and that God's ability is always enough. Many of us would be like this. Well, God, I don't want to give you what I have in my barrel. I don't want to pour out to you what I have in my jug. But Lord, if you first fill my barrel and fill my jug, then I will give and pour out. A lot of us say, Lord, fill my barns, and then I will bless those around me from the overflow. But that's not what God is asking. He's asking you to give what's in your hand. And when you give what's in your hand, then he can multiply it. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 17, when he fed the 5,000, they gave the five loaves and two fishes first, and then it was multiplied. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 34, they gave the seven loaves and a few little fishes, and then it was multiplied. As long as we keep it in our hands, he can't multiply it. We've got to give what we have to him. This applies to money. This applies to time. This applies to our love. This applies to our talents, our giftings. This applies to fill in the blank. Are you giving it to the Lord, or are you keeping it in your hand? I want to give you a story, as I like giving stories, about giving what's in your hand. It was the early time in the Depression. There was a Seventh-day Adventist prophet, and he was a part of a church, and they were having a missionary meeting. And as they were having this missionary meeting, they're calling for the offering to come up, and no money was being given. And this man went forward and gave 2 cents. And he always logged every dime, every cent in a ledger because his money was so tight during the Depression. 2 cents he put in that missionary basket. That's all he had. His daughter was about 11 years old. And she goes, can I say something, Dad? She goes, go ahead. And she said, can I have the basket? And they gave her the basket. And she puts the basket right here on the stage. And she goes, I don't have anything to give for the basket. So I give myself, and she stepped inside of the basket, and she stood there and said, God, this is all I have to give. Now, here's the beauty of the story. That man, during the Depression, for the rest of the years, he was a potato farmer in Colorado. Everyone else was having, like, you know, tiny little, couldn't grow any bigger than this because of lack of rain, this or the other. He was growing prize-winning, never failed, picture-documented, massive potatoes throughout the entirety of the Depression. God supplied. He gave 2 cents. His daughter had no money. She was 11. His daughter would grow up to have children. One of her children now has visited 57 different countries, has raised the dead, salvations, and healings, primarily in Muslim countries, because she gave what she had in her hand, which was herself, when she stepped inside of that basket. That's what he's asking. He's asking you to give what you have, not because he needs it, not because he wants to take it from you, because he wants to multiply it and give it back unto you. If we want God to multiply it, we have to give what's in our hands. It doesn't matter how much it is. Was the miraculous provision in 1 Kings 17, was that for Elijah or was it for the widow? I believe it was for the widow. He could have picked any widow, but not. He chose her. Elijah was obedient to what the Lord had said. He was not obedient to the circumstances. What were the circumstances? It's a drought, Lord God. What was the circumstances? It's a widow woman who doesn't have enough. But he didn't obey the circumstances. I don't know what your circumstances are today, but you don't have to obey them. You don't have to succumb to them. You don't have to give in to them. He obeyed the word of the Lord. Praise and worship. Well, never mind. Don't come up yet. I got to tell another story. It might take a moment. See, I about did that too. I want to give you another story. That's why. And maybe we'll just end here. Maybe it'll be a little different today. But this story is powerful, and I want to share it with you. I've gone through this very quickly, and I apologize. If you need to hear it again, it'll still be quickly done, but it's on tape. There's this little town in England that had no documented healings or miracles, none whatsoever. And so they invited this evangelist to come over, and the pastors told him this. So they said, I want you to come and teach about miracles here. We need this. We need this here in this one. And so as the evangelist begins to get up there to speak, he starts walking up the stage. All of a sudden, this mom lets out this shrill scream. Standing next to her is her young adult son. Now, a year earlier, he had had a stroke and hasn't spoken except for yes or no in an entire year. But she starts to scream as he starts to walk up to the stage because all of a sudden, he starts going into a seizure. His hands become clenched, okay? His eyes start to bulge, and he becomes stiff as a board. And she just starts screaming, my son. Now, sitting right behind him, this is a small church, about 200. Sitting right behind him was a general practitioner doctor. Standing next to him and in the row next to the doctor were two people who caught the whole thing on video camera on their phones. Right? Now, remember what the pastor said beforehand. We have never seen a documented healing or miracle in this place. Will you come and teach us? And so the minister gets down off of the stage, and he comes up to him, and he says, it looks like he's having a seizure. She goes, he's never had a seizure before. He had a stroke. He can't speak. He's never had a seizure before. And he goes, okay. And he looks at the doctor, and the doctor's behind him and kind of looking at him and goes, this is bad. Okay? And so he asks the doctor, can I lay him on the ground? He says, you can, but do it very gently. We don't want him to swallow his tongue. And so they lay them on the ground. And what the minister was going to do is just like if you read the rest of this story, Elijah went chest to chest with the boy who died of the widow's son. And Peter went chest to chest with Eutychus and he fell out of the window. And so he said, I believe there's a life impartation of putting chest to chest. So put him on the ground. They put him on the ground. As soon as they put him on the ground, this massive amount of fluid came out of his mouth. And his face turned bright red and then purplish. And then his lips started to turn blue. It was almost like something was strangling him. And the minister said when he came down, he saw this dark cloud over this boy, this young man. He's in his 20s. And so he felt that it was demonic in nature. So he started binding the enemy, and he started commanding life into this boy. As soon as they put him down, he prayed over him. It just keeps getting worse, and it just keeps getting worse, and just keeps getting worse. The doctor's looking at him going, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. I'm still surprised now at the whole story. Nobody was doing CPR. But anyway, he wasn't dead yet. That's why. But he's just praying over him. He's binding. It's getting worse. And then all of a sudden, he goes into this death rattle. And if you ever heard that or been around someone who has passed away, it's kind of this, it's hard to describe. But you can tell it's their last breaths that are coming on. And so he's binding, he's casting, and he's speaking life. I command you in the name of Jesus to rise, for life to come into this body, for this to cease. And all of a sudden, these people dilate, and he gives his last gasp of breath. And the doctor said, this is bad. And he's checking his pulse. Still nobody's doing CPR, though, now at this point. And he's checking his pulse, and then the doctor is pronouncing him dead. And as soon as the doctor's pronouncing him dead, the minister's getting up. And I'm going to get up here just for effect, I guess, but I can't see you. The minister gets up and he starts having that hopeless, sinking feeling. And here's the deal. This minister was a police chaplain and a pastor for many years. He had a chance to pray over 23 people before this to rise from the dead. All of us were still dead. Not one has risen from the dead. And all of a sudden, as he's backing away from the boy, every single one of those faces, those 23 people, are flashing before his mind, and he's seeing every face he prayed for that didn't raise from the dead. And as this sinking feeling is getting deeper inside of him, he hears his voice, not audible, but he's in his mind, he hears his voice. You don't have enough, you've never had enough, and you never will have enough. And then sinking just gets worse feeling. And then all of a sudden in his spirit, though, something rises up inside of his spirit. And in his spirit, he hears this. That's not your fear. The devil is scared. The devil is projecting his fear upon you for what is about to happen. And in the middle of that, the mother's screaming, the doctor's, checking his vitals, we're preparing to prepare the body, whatever it is. In the middle of that, as he's stepping away, a boldness of faith comes over him, and he shouts, he says, no. And then mom, looks up, and the doctor kind of looks up at him, and he lunges for his chest again. And he prays, I command you in the name of Jesus, rise up. He says, I command you, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, come and bring life to this body now. And nothing's happening in Jesus' name. Nothing's happening. He's still commanding. And he rises up and again, in the name of Jesus, rise. And he gasps. And the mother looks, and he turns over immediately on his stomach. He's been pronounced dead. And he stands up. And he looks at the crowd that's left. Now, the pastors during this time were panicking, and they run out over half of the crowd. There's about 80 people left out of the 200. And he winks at them, the people who are left. He just gives them a little wink. And somebody says, he's alive. And then he goes, of course I'm alive. And the mom goes, he can talk. And she goes, why is everybody looking at me like that? He goes, because you were just dead. And the mom's screaming, now he's alive. Now she's happy again, finally. And then the minister did something very wise. I like it. And he goes, now you go. An ambulance is already on its way. And you go to the hospital and you get checked out. Because remember, the first report was there's no documented healings, no documented miracles. Go to the hospital and get checked out. And so he went to the hospital and they kept him overnight. And then he told the pastors, because they were panicking, shoving everybody outside the door. He says, bring him back in. We're getting ready to have our service here. He goes, we can't. Somebody just died in here. But see, that's the enemy's distraction. I talked about today in prayer. The enemy's distraction was somebody just died in here. He goes, no, somebody was just raised from the dead in here. Bring him back in. Bring him back in. And so the next day, the minister went to the hospital, and he was still there. He was surprised they kept him overnight, but the boy was still there. Because somehow during the whole ordeal, he had torn his rotator cuff, and he was prepped for surgery. And he goes, wait a minute, can I pray for him first? He prays for him. He's totally healed. An hour later, he's released from the hospital. So they had two. That's the same man whose mom stepped in the basket and whose grandfather gave his 2 cents. And now he's giving what he has in his hand. God is always enough. I don't know what your need is. I don't really care in the respect that God doesn't care. He knows it and he cares for you. He doesn't care the way you care as if it's insurmountable. His love is for you. His desire is to supply all your needs. He's made provision for it. But if we hold on to, in our hands, our talents and our gifts and our money and our love and our heart, I don't care if you've been wounded. I don't care if you've been hurt. I don't care if 5, 10, 25 relationships have blown up on you and you don't feel like you can give your heart again to another. But if God calls you to, you better do it because God will multiply it and he'll bring healing through that as we obey. As we obey, are we going to listen to circumstances? Are we going to follow the voice of the Lord? Are we going to follow circumstances that say we don't have enough? We've never seen a healing when we pray for somebody. We never led anyone to the Lord before. I seem to always struggle with my bills. See, these are circumstances. Are we going to follow those? I've never raised the dead before. I've never cast out devils before. Or are we going to follow the word of the Lord? Praise and worship team, go ahead and come on up. What we need to do as faithful children with a loving father, is we need to reach into the barrel and give the handful of what we got. We need to pour out the jug and give of what we've got. When we get it out of our hands and get it into his, then he multiplies it. Then he multiplies it. Stand with me, please. As praise and worship team plays and we have a response time here at the end, I want to encourage you two things. Number one, is God speaking to you and it seems like an odd word, like go and have wild animals feed you by the ravine and camp by yourself for a while? That's an odd word. If God's speaking that to you directly, are you willing to obey? Or are you focusing on your inability to fulfill the word God has given you? It's not your word, it's his word. If he's given it, he supplies for it. So as we have a response time, prayer team, go ahead and come on up. As we have a response time, if you'd like to come and confess that God has given you a word you've not yet been obedient to, and get prayer of agreement for the strength and the grace to go and obey, I encourage you to come. But then number two, are we focused on our lack? Are we focused on our circumstances, our inabilities, of what God maybe is not doing, instead of focusing on what God is doing? I'll tell you what God is doing if you need to be encouraged. Right now, you know what God is doing? He's pouring out his love continuously over you. If you don't believe it, search the scriptures. Every scripture that says you are loved. Find it and put your name in it. It's like John 14, 12. It says, the works, if you believe on me, the works that I do, I wrote, Kenny, you will do also. When it says, for God so loved the Kenny, I wrote that in there. The Kenny. That's right. I'm the Kenny. Put your name in there. You're part of it. That he gave his only son for the Kenny. When you read these scriptures, find how much, that's what he is doing. When we're fasting, focus on what he is doing, on who he is, his nature and his character. When you're fasting, do not focus on your need. Give him your handful. It may be time. It may be like me. Get up at 5 in the morning. Give him 5 to 6. That's your handful you can give. I'm so tired. Then fall asleep again in the arms of love. It may be your last 2 cents for something. And it's probably not going to be for your need, but for someone else's need. We're asking for $108,000 for a building. But yet we've sold over 10 to a church in Honduras. We could have used that for our building, but no, we gave out of our barrel unto the Lord. And he does the multiplication. What do you have to give today? Our prayer team is here for you. Our prayer team is here with you as we worship.
Oh.